Yes. Prayer team. Thank you. The prayer team will meet after the service today. I think Chris sent out an email to those who are on the prayer team. If you're not on the prayer team and you would like to participate in that, you're welcome to join them. But they will be meeting after the service today to just pray for this fellowship and to pray for, you know, the trip to Romania. There are a number of things that we are tracking through our prayer ministry. But if you would like to join them, you are absolutely welcome to do that. Anything else? All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning and would like to follow along with us, we have extras if you can raise your hand. We just started the book of Philippians 2 weeks ago. We're going to continue in our study. Does anybody need a Bible? We've got English, German, and Spanish. And just so you're aware, we're translating the service into Spanish concurrently, and we have headphones if you would like to have that translated into Spanish. We'd like to hear that. Book of Philippians. We're going to start in verse 12 this morning. Let's pray before we get going. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the place that you've given us. We thank you for your Son who's given us new life. And Father, who gives us hope. Hope for a future, but also joy in this life, in this present age. In the midst of the difficulties and the struggles that life just brings, Father, you give us joy that rides over all of that. And I pray that we would all see that today as we go through this great little letter you penned through the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. So, Father, bring us into your presence, and by your Spirit, teach us today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Paul, in this very warm, this very passionate, really, letter, speaks to the believers in the city of Philippi. And he opens by saying to them, "Boy, I just thank God every time I think of you. I thank the Lord every time I bring you come to my memory. And I pray for you. And when I pray for you, man, my heart is just filled with joy." And he said that because he said, "You have partnered with me in the gospel." That was the reason that he had this close connection with this church, with these people in Philippi. He loved them dearly. He didn't love them because they were theologically deep or because they had a perfect understanding of eschatology or because they could accurately define the distinctions between Calvinism and Arminianism. It wasn't because of any of that. He loved them because they had partnered with him in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They recognized the importance of Paul's work and they had come alongside him. They joined in with him. They'd put their backs to the plow and they were working alongside. And so there was this bond that took place between Paul and the believers in Philippi. This is something that we all experience. And when you are with a group of people and you are working toward a common goal, toward a higher good, there's a bond that takes place. Boot camp, classic example. Probably not real excited about reliving those ideas, those things. But we recognize that. You go through that kind of an experience where you're being pushed and there is pressure put on you. But there is a group goal, and people are brought together. Sports teams, another example. If you've ever played sports or been a part of a team, you've seen that happen. Well, for us as believers, the work that we have been called to is building the kingdom of God. God, in his great mercy, allows us to come alongside him and participate in the building of a kingdom. the building of this kingdom is basically just sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have because of Him, the forgiveness of sin that He brings us, sharing that good news with anyone and everyone around us, and then, the second step, making disciples. Of those who come to faith in Christ, then working to build them up, to grow them. We're to use the gifts that God gives us to this end. That's why He gives us these gifts. If this is happening in your life, then that's good. If it's not, then maybe you need to come to the Lord and say, where do you want me? Lord, where do you want me working? How do you want me using my gifts to accomplish these things, to share the good news and to make disciples? It's a very simple business plan, if you'll put it in those terms, that the church is to be about. And so Paul was praying for them. And in his prayer, he said, my prayer is that you abound, that you grow, to grow in your faith. Grow in two things. He says, grow in love and to grow in knowledge. So that they could discern and then choose the excellent things. We have lots of choices that are placed before us. Some are okay and some are excellent. Paul says, I want you to grow in love. I want you to grow in knowledge so that you can see the differences between what's just okay and what's really excellent, and then choose the excellent thing. He wants us growing in maturity. And the example that Paul gives here is that maturity means that I am more concerned about the spiritual growth of those around me than I am about my own comfort, even my own safety. Do we have this attitude when we come to church or to men's group or to, you know, home fellowships? Is that the attitude that we come to church with? To want to see others grow? You know, too many just come to church to be fed. You know, it's like they come in, lay down on the floor, open their spiritual mouths and, you know, feed me, and then off they go again. We need to be fed, but we need to be serving. That's where growth happens. And so first, Paul, the first part of this letter, shares his joy over them. Man, I'm so jazzed about you guys. I'm so excited because of the work that the Lord is doing. I'm so excited because of the common koinonia is the word that he uses, the common fellowship that you have with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm jazzed about that. And in verse 12, he changes his subject a bit from talking about the joy that he had in them to now talk about the joy in his circumstances. Because Paul, you know, when he writes this letter, he's on a beach, you know, with fruit drinks and umbrellas in his cup, right? No, if you know the story, he's in prison when he writes this letter. And Paul says, and I'm filled with joy. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul, in Rome, in prison. The church in Philippi had kept track of him. They actually sent somebody to him. They sent a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. How would you like to have a name like that? Anybody's having, you know, children looking for a good name for your child, you know, maybe Epaphroditus, you might think about that. Epaphroditus, wow. But they sent this guy with money to Rome to take care of Paul, to take care of his needs. Because Roman prisons weren't like prisons today. They didn't provide meals. They didn't provide MTV or weight rooms or all of the other things that we see in prisons today. You had to rely on your family to bring you food, or you would starve to death in a Roman prison. And so the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus with money and to help Paul. And he appreciated the gift very much. But he says, I don't want you to worry about me. I appreciate the gift, but man, there are bigger things going on that I want you to know about. He wants them to know things are great here in prison. Not exactly what you would expect to hear from somebody in prison. This prison thing, minor inconvenience. Don't even consider it. There are greater things happening here. Paul says, in fact, prison is God's ordained platform for me. He has me here for a reason. The gospel's being advanced. So he says, don't get freaked out. You know, chill, relax. Life is good here. Everything's going well. The gospel is going out. This is God's will for me. You know, most of you know I was in Morocco a couple of weeks ago, and I got word on Monday that the couple that I was with was arrested the day after I left. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything to get them in trouble. They had picked up another person had come from the States, and this person was sharing his faith on the streets in the city where they were at the time. And the police saw him and said, you know, you're not allowed to do that here. Took him into custody. And this is they're in their late 20s. She's pregnant with her first child, and you know, that's a tough place to be. But it happens in the world today, in various places that not many of us get to go to. But man, our joy is not about those kinds of circumstances. And many of us are in different kinds of prisons. Prisons of relationships or a lack of relationship. Prison of being away from family and friends. But can we look beyond those prisons that God has ordained, that God has put us in so that the gospel can have a platform? That's the reason he puts us where we are, so that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in him. What if God put you in financial difficulty or allowed you to go through a medical situation that was tough just so that some medical technician or a doctor or a family friend might see the hope of Jesus Christ in your life? Now, can we see it that way? Can we recognize that God is doing a work in this? Too often we are just quick to pray, Lord, heal. Lord, fix. Take care of this situation. I don't want the stress. I don't want the pressure. Without considering that God might be wanting to do a work in you or through you. It's not that we shouldn't pray for healing or shouldn't pray that the Lord deliver us from situations that are tough, but we need to have eyes that see beyond that. God's doing a work and that his gospel goes out. Paul says, my circumstance has turned out for the greater good of the gospel. And his circumstance was a lot more than just this prison. You know, understand, if you read the end of the book of Acts, we see the events that led to Paul being incarcerated in this Roman prison. Started in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He said, man, if I can just get to Jerusalem, I know that I can reach my fellow Jewish brothers. And I am a Jew of the Jews. I am, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I've kept the law flawlessly. I know I can reach these guys. if I can just get there. And he gets there. And what happens? The place erupts in a riot. they take Paul. They start kicking him and beating him. The Romans have to come in and rescue Paul from his own people. He says to the Romans, give me just a minute. I can calm these guys down. Let me speak to them. He begins to speak to them in Hebrew. So the Roman guards, they don't really know what Paul is saying. And as he begins to speak, everybody quiets down and listens to what he has to say. Until he gets to the word Gentile. And the whole place blows up again. And the Romans have to drag him out. And Paul gets tossed in the prison that night. And you know he's bummed. You know he's got to be bumming because he felt like, yeah, if I can just talk to these guys, I know they'll listen. And he gets his opportunity, and it goes down the toilet. And he's got to be, man, I blew it. God told me to go to the Gentiles. I tried to force the issue. I tried to go to the Jews, and it all blew up in my face. This is a disaster. But we read there that Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, it's okay. You did a good job. Way to go. But I've got more work for you. I'm going to send you to Rome. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus appears to me and says, I'm going to send you to someplace, Rome or New York or wherever, I'm thinking, great, Lufthansa, first class. My God, cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got all the money in the world. First class. You can afford to send me first class. How did Paul go? Slow boat, in chains, shipwreck, in the ocean, thrown up on a beach, tries to make a fire there so that other people can warm themselves after coming out of the ocean. And what happens? Snake bites him. not exactly the way Paul probably wanted to go to Rome. But out of that, a revival was born. The Roman governor on that island of Malta came to faith, and a revival happened. It is through the difficulties, through the struggles and the trials that the gospel of Christ has a platform. Paul is now in Rome. And all of these events, these circumstances, everybody understood that Paul was there in Rome as an innocent man. They're saying, man, what is up with this guy? He's innocent. All he has to do, is just walk away from this whole Jesus thing, but he's sticking to it. He hasn't broken any laws, really. And people were curious because of the hope that Paul had. They were drawn to him to listen to what he had to say. Paul says the gospel is advancing. It's advancing with power and with effectiveness. And it was because of his imprisonment. Verse 14, it says, And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul's excited because the word is going out. The gospel is being preached. And on top of that, all of the other believers in Rome are stepping up with more boldness. They're seeing that Paul is suffering for his faith. They're going, well, I'm not going to be a baby. I'm going to step up too. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to share my faith. The effect of Paul's imprisonment was an open door to the military and to the political establishment, but also for boldness for those who were in the church. However, verse 15, it says, But some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking that they can cause me distress in my imprisonment. There were some people who were spreading the gospel out of envy, out of strife. out of selfish ambition. You know, there are just some people that are not happy unless they're the top dog in the kennel. You know, they want to be up front. They want to be the main person. They think, you know, I'm a better speaker than that guy. I can do a better job than him. I've got more charisma. People like me better than they'll. And, you know, and they just want to, well, I should be up there, not that guy. It was the case 2,000 years ago. It's the case today. If we are following Christ, we need to do just that. Follow Him. Follow Him in His attitude. Follow Him in His behavior. He came as a servant. Not dictating how He would serve, but submitting Himself to the will of the Father. Father, not my will, but yours be done. You know, as servants in the church, that needs to be our attitude, our approach, that I just want to serve wherever, however. You know, I don't need to be in charge of a ministry. I just want to serve God, serve His people. Some were preaching out of right motives. The right motive here is simply the love of Christ, that I love Him. It's not even the love of people. It's the love of Christ. If I'm in love with Christ and serving because of my love for Christ, then I'll naturally love the people that come, whether they're lovely or not. But if I'm just serving out of my love for people, then I'm going to love the ones that are lovely or that look lovely to me, and others are kind of, not so much that one. It's our love for Christ that has to be the foundation. Paul is saying, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. I love you. I'm going to follow you. Verse 18 says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Paul is great. Paul says these guys, you know, they're some of them, not all of them, but some of them, you know, they're preaching out of the wrong heart, preaching out of envy, preaching out of selfishness. But I don't care. I don't care about those things. They think they're causing me grief because they're preaching Christ while I'm in prison. But really, joke's on them. Because I'm just tickled to death. I'm tickled that Christ is being preached. They're not causing me grief. They're causing me joy. This is the essential, that the gospel is preached, that Christ is preached. Paul understood something. He understood that the gospel is not hindered by the improper heart of the person who is delivering the message. The gospel message is not hindered by the messenger. That's a good thing. Because if it were, we'd be in bigger trouble than we are already. He says, yes, I will rejoice. For I know this. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope. Paul is going to share his earnest expectation and hope. He shares it here. What is yours? What is your earnest expectation? What is your hope? Is it success? Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's security. Maybe it's just to hang on for one more week. We have those times. Lord, I just want to just make it through the week. Well, what is yours? What is your earnest expectation? It's interesting. The words that are translated earnest expectation in the Greek, it's just one word. And Paul uses this one word only twice in all of his letters. In Romans chapter 8, Paul uses this same word. And it means to look with anxious and persistent hope and belief in something that's coming. In Romans, Paul says that all creation looks. It means to crane the neck. As you're looking for something coming, you're up on your tiptoes, craning your neck, trying to see something that you know is coming. Paul says all of creation cranes its neck at the expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's great expectation. The return of Christ. It was to see Jesus come. To see him break through the crowd, through the clouds, and to return to this earth. That was his great expectation. That event is still future for us. And I believe very soon to happen. He goes on and says, that I will not be put to shame. I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm waiting with great expectation. I'm waiting for Christ to return. I can't wait for this to happen, he says. But in the meantime, I want him to be exalted. In everything, whether I live or whether I die, I want Christ exalted in all things. And then verse 21, which I believe is Paul's life verse. If you were to boil his life down to one verse, I think this would be it. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This was Paul's call sign, if you will. This was what he was all about. Everything, my life is Christ. That's it. And to die, even better. Can we say that? Can you honestly say that? Can we say that for me to live is Christ? The only way that we can test that is that if you can say the second part as well, that to die is gain. You see, if to live is Christ, if everything that I am about is Christ, if I am looking to Christ, if I am looking for Christ, then to die is to get to be with him fully, face to face. Now, if you are living to acquire wealth, then to die is not gain, because you leave it all behind for the relatives to fight over. If you live to get a Porsche, to die is not gain, because you lose your toy. You leave it here. You don't get to take it with you. If to live is to be married, is to get a wife, then to die is not gain, because you don't get to take her with you. You're not supposed to anyway. And I'm not meaning to talk down to anybody, because I'm convicted with this too. Convicted by this, because there are things in my world that I could easily get attached to. So if you're feeling convicted, I'm with you. We're just one big, happy, convicted family here. The only reason to live is Christ. It's not careers, not diplomas. Not even family. Not a dream house. Not your retirement. It's not to make more per hour. It's Christ. To live is Christ. And to die, Paul says, yeah. That's where it's at. That's the real thing. Not that we need to do anything, to try to hasten that or to bring about that outcome. To live is Christ. But, verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, maybe he's a little depressed by that, I don't know, but I really don't think so. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions. having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. And yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You know, I've always read this passage and thought, you know, boy, Paul was really struggling here, and it was just great tension. But as I read this now, it seems that Paul was really torn between two good options, two wonderful outcomes. Yeah, if I die, man, I'm with Christ. That's the best thing. But if I must stay, and Paul is going to say, I believe the Lord is calling me to stay. If I must, that's good too, because I'm getting to work for more fruit. My fruit is in you, that you would grow. If I keep living in the flesh, it's a good thing. I get to encourage you. I get to bless you. But if not, I get to be with the Lord. Bonus. I would prefer to depart, Paul says, but I want to stay because I need to. The idea here is to take down the tent. That's the idea that Paul uses. It's the idea that Peter uses to take down this tent. And that's really what death is, taking down the tent. In John's gospel, it says that the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us, speaking of Christ. And the word that John uses is the word tent or tabernacle, that Christ tabernacled with us. He tented with us. Peter says in his second letter that he must shortly put off this tabernacle. Paul says, I can't wait to take down this tent, to take down the tabernacle. I'm ready to break camp. I'm ready to move on. Of course, they are all talking about our physical bodies. That is what this is. It is a tent. It is a tabernacle. It's a space suit, if you will. A space suit that is designed for us in this space and time. This tent, this tabernacle. The Old Testament calls it a carcass. It says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. We really are a carcass-oriented society. And we do so much. You know, I have to get coffee for my carcass first thing in the morning or I don't operate very well. You know, people get juicers for their carcass. They get carcass lifts and carcass tucks and liposuction their carcasses. And, you know, we are so much into this carcass, it's going to get left behind. We judge each other by our carcasses. Verse 25 and 26, we'll wrap up with this today. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Paul's from Texas, you all. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ. Through my coming to you again. Says, I'd rather be with Christ, but it's better for me to stay so that you can grow, so that you can abound, so that there is fruit. Is there real joy in our life? The thing that will rob us of joy is being too connected with this world, to the things of this world. To success, you fill in the blank. You know where your life is. You know where your heart is. You know the things that you want in this life. The more you and I are connected to those things, the less we will be able to walk in the joy of Jesus Christ. He is our reason for living. He is our reason for being. I just challenge you this week to really consider that. To think this through. Lord, am I looking to you? Is for me, can I say this, to live as Christ? Because that's where joy will be, guys. A joy that will cause people to be drawn to you and say, man, you got something that I want. Seek that. Judy, why don't you come up and lead us as we close? Father, we thank you for this word that you've shared with us today. Father, it challenges us on many levels. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see and a heart that is open. Open to that next step in our growth that you want. Father, lead us in all these things. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.